Yes, verse 17, verses of the Epistle to the Romans, beginning from verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith of all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, as your faith spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but would let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. A debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So I want to read tonight. Well, I don't think we could say, could we, that Paul was preaching the gospel when he wrote these words, because he was writing to a company of those who had already believed the gospel. In other words, we might say, what we have in the Epistle of the Romans is rather the ministry of the gospel than the preaching of the gospel. Nevertheless, I've often thought, if someone was to ask me, what is this gospel that you people preach? What is this gospel all about that you people love to speak about? Well, I would be inclined to turn them again and again to this first chapter of Romans, because I think in these few verses we have read, we learn all the elements of the gospel, all the parts of the good news, the evangel that the blessed God has sent out into this world. Yes, we learn all about it in a very simple kind of way in Paul's opening remarks in his epistle to the Romans. So I thought tonight we might just very simply go down this little section and see if we can find certain features, certain points that we can, as it were, mark as being been features concerning, features about the gospel of the grace of God. Now, it isn't very often I find it easy to find a few words beginning with the same letter. I find that kind of thing very difficult to do. Some are very good at it, I'm not very good at it. But never mind, I think in this passage, in a very simple kind of way, I think I can find 5 words that start with the letter S. They will give us some pegs, as we sometimes say, to hang our thoughts upon tonight with regard to the gospel of the grace of God. So my 5 little pegs tonight, if you want to call them that, is first of all the source of the gospel. The source of the gospel. And then secondly, the subject of the gospel. And thirdly, the scope of the gospel. And fourthly, the simplicity of the gospel, and as one not peg number 5, we shall call it the secret of the gospel. The secret of the gospel. So I think if we can keep these 5 words in mind tonight, we might get some help as to the various facets that the apostle outlines here in relation to the gospel. The subject, the source, the subject, the scope, the simplicity, and the secret of it. Now, if we seek help from the Lord, we shall just follow along that line this evening. Now, in the first verse of this opening part of the Epistle to the Romans, just notice what the Apostle Paul says about himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, listen, unto the gospel of God. Now there, very, very clearly and very distinctly, we have our first point, haven't we? It's the gospel of God. Of God. It's nothing that men have devised. It's nothing that men have thought out as to be good for men. Oh no, it's that which has flowed from God as its source, as it says, the gospel of God. After all said and done, my friend, no other person could possibly have devised or thought out or planned the gospel as we know it. It truly is God's gospel, not man's gospel. It might be for man, but God's gospel. It began in his own heart of love. It started in his own wisdom, in his own planning. Yes, before the world began, God was the source of the gospel. Some of us, you know, like to talk about the gospel and the grace of God like a river, don't we? Give writers a thought on this line, haven't we? I can think of a few words just come to my mind. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Well, I like to think about the river because we've got a source, haven't we? We've got a source. Every river has a source. If you think about the gospel of the grace of God which flows across the barren waste where Jesus died. Oh dear friend, man isn't its source, God is its source. Yes, the apostle could speak rightly here of his apostleship, how he had been set apart from by God, distinctly, unto the gospel of God. Oh, I trust me, maybe all tonight know something about the gospel. I'm sure we do. We can all maybe give a little outline of what the gospel is. But here, as a first remark tonight, in talking about it, is the gospel of God. The hymn we've sung tonight has reminded us, hasn't it, of John 3:16. They have a sweet chorus we sung, for whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. This of course takes our mind immediately, doesn't it, to John 3:16. And there we have the love of God. God so loved. God so loved. That's where the source is, isn't it? Or to have become the epistle. Here it is love, not that we love God, but that they loved us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, in that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have life through him. Oh yes, God is the source. His love is the source. If tonight there are millions of souls who are already supplied by the river of God's grace, let's not forget, it started away up yonder in the heart of the Lord. And God again spoke, men have sinned. He is the source. And the only source of the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, how much need there is there in the world tonight. You know, when men try this and they try the other, don't they? They are at their wits' end as they speak to find a solution to the problems of the world, the human individual problems. They are at their wits' end to find an answer to it. Yet you know, you know as well as I do we not, that the real answer and the only answer to all the dilemma that this world is in tonight, the only answer is the gospel of God. So I don't think the great statesmen of this world would maybe agree with us, maybe they have other ideas. But you know, simple folks, aren't we, here tonight, just simple believers. I was thinking a little bit earlier today of the verse, you know, where the apostle in the Lord Jesus, when he was brought to a crisis in his life, when it seemed that all was against him, it says that at that time he rejoiced in his spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and made them known unto babes. And none of us here tonight, dear friend, would we claim to be the wise and prudent, would we? Let's thank God if we can claim to be among the babes. And here we are tonight, and we know the answer. We know the answer, don't we, to the problems of this world. We know the answer to man's meaning. We know it so well. It lies in the gospel. God's gospel, at which it emanated from this heart of infinite, everlasting love. Well, he's the source of the gospel. Why ever men run here and run there is difficult to understand. But God has provided a means whereby his banished shall not be expelled from him. I quote the words from the Old Testament. God is the blessed source, isn't he, of the gospel. Sometimes we should say, heaven, God is its blessed source. Death open wide its course. Love knows all its course. Much as it is, God is its blessed source. Well, now, that's the first thing I want to say tonight, anyway, about this passage, that God is the source. Now, come to the subject of the gospel. Now I might ask you the question, I ask you, what is the subject of the gospel? And you might be inclined to say, oh, of course, sinners. Oh no, I don't think that's the right answer to you. It might be for sinners. It might be for the benefit of sinners. It might be for the benefit of the wayward and the rebellious. But the subject of the gospel, oh dear friend, is Christ. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the subject of the gospel. If we get diverted from him, then my friend, we won't get the benefit, will we, of the gospel that God has sent into this world. Now the subject of the gospel is in verse 3. Look what the apostle says here. concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared, marked out to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Here we have, in these two verses, a tremendous cluster of truth with regard to the person of Christ, who was the subject of the gospel. Now I ask you, you know, think about this tonight. Let anybody ask you a question sometimes, what is the subject of the gospel? You'll be quick to your answer. The subject of the gospel is Christ. And the apostle says, concerning his Son. The first thing he has to say about the subject of the gospel is who he is. Who he is. Who is he? All Paul says, he's the Son. How good it is, isn't it? Remember who the Lord Jesus Christ is in all his greatness and all his glory. He's the Son. Well, yes, whether we go back into a far back eternity, whether we go back into the 8th of Proverbs and see him there as the nursling of God's love. I think of him as the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. There he was, always in that relationship to the Father, concerning the Son, says the Apostle. Let's not deviate, beloved Christian friend, from this truth in connection with the Lord's Sonship. Concerning his Son. Well, think of it. Think of the way the Gospel of John begins. Think of those remarkable words in the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In that Gospel, we read about one who could say, before Abraham was, I am. One who could say, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, Paul tells us for his first statement of truth here in relation to the subject, he's the Son. I believe, you know, my dear friend, it's one of the essential elements of the gospel that we hold fast to the greatness and glory of the Lord's person and the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Everything we want, doesn't it, from the Son. Then the apostle goes on to say, Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to spend a long time, but Jesus, we know that name. John, it's a name that has charmed our hearts since we were little, wasn't it? Jesus talks about his manhood, doesn't it? Not so much his greatness, but rather the place he took here. Have you ever thought about the answer to the blind man? You know, when they came to the blind man in the 9th chapter of John, they said to him, "Who opened your eyes?" He says, "A man that is called Jesus. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and behold, I say." How sweet those words are, they? A man that is called Jesus Christ, the exalted man, the exalted Savior, where he is tonight in the glory, Christ, Lord of Heaven, Lord and Christ. And then the apostle, he asks here, the Lord, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the apostle, he puts himself alongside the Roman believers to whom he wrote, and he says, our Lord, our Lord. Wonder if that would be true this evening. Wonder if we could say, a little company at night, can we say, our Lord? Well, you know, we couldn't say that, could we, until we said it individually. When the apostle makes a little reference in order to his conversion, little reference to his conversion, in the third chapter of Philippians, he says this. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, yes, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. All the apostles could say in writing to the Romans, our Lord. But he could say individually, oh yes, he could, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, my friend, what a good thing it is to have confessed Christ as Lord. But isn't it, taken our side, taken our stand, taken sides with the Christ that was rejected, and said, my Lord, my Lord. Well, you have it, wonderful word on the concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, I trust we can all add our amen to that tonight. Our Lord. And he speaks about him being at the seed of David. I don't know what to say about this tonight. Very remarkable words there aren't there, because it's he who is the rightful king. Oh yes, he's a rightful king, isn't he? Seed of David, the royal seed, the royal line. Oh yes, kingship belongs to him. But I think we could say, to be known, if he is the true seed of David, he's the answer to all the problems in Palestine. He's the answer to all the problems in the Middle East. Oh yes, he's a rightful king. Oh, if come one day, will he not can be acclaimed as a true king, the only of Israel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? But here in the first chapter of Romans, the apostle lays down his right to be king. Seed of David, according to the flesh. Now he goes on, one little verse, marked out to be the Son of God. Now I think when the apostle said this, because he's thinking about him here. When he was here as a man, when he lived here as a man, marked out Son of God by power. Just you think of this blessed person as he stood up in the ship when the boat was rocked with the tempest and said, peace be still. Oh, what power there was in that person, wasn't there? Think of him who was sent, say, to the leper, all his defilement, be thou clean, I will be thou clean. Think of the one who could, as we say, have power over the very thick of the sea. Oh, yes, he was marked off, seen the Son of God by power. And then, according to the Spirit of holiness, oh, how perfect he was. How perfect he was. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. He did no sin. Undefiled, separate from sinners, or he must be, otherwise he couldn't become the Savior, could he? Couldn't become the sacrifice, couldn't become the sin bearer, unless he was perfect. So the Spirit of holiness comes to the earth, met with Christ in his holy manhood here upon earth. And then it says at the end of that verse, by the resurrection of the dead. These are striking words, because I understand that the meaning of this verse is not only his own resurrection. Oh, that's very important, though. Tremendously important to think that God raised him from the dead. This marked him out in the supreme way, didn't it? As the Son of God. You know, something might be the case. Remember when they came to the Lord in the 11th chapter of John. And they told him that Lazarus was sick. And you remember how the Lord, he stopped 2 days where he was. And he said this. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. When in that chapter, toward the end of that chapter, he stood at that empty tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. There was a declaration, a marking out of that wonderful person, holy one, as the Son of God, as the Son that quickeneth whom he will, according to the fifth chapter of John. You see, here in these two verses, a tremendous amount of truth in these two verses. We can't spend all night on them, but beautiful they are, and all in relation to the great subject of the gospel, his greatness, his manhood, his perfection, his power over death. All this is going to mark him off as the Son of God, the great subject of the gospel, the great Son of God. Now, I say we could spend all night, I'm quite sure, on those two verses, 3 and 4. But I don't want to do that tonight because I want to move on. But here we have the subject of the gospel. Who is it? Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of the gospel. In fact, you know, God has the glory of Christ before him in the gospel. Oh, yes, God wants to see him supreme. A wonderful thing when a sinner comes and bows the knee to Jesus. It's Christ is getting his right place today in the heart and life of some soul. Oh yes, the subject of the gospel is Christ. Well, I think if I remember right, my third word that I gave you tonight was the scope. The scope of the gospel. Now, I wonder what we define in our chapter. The scope of the gospel. I would just call your attention to verse 5. And by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, listen to it, among all nations of his name. Here you've got the scope. Oh yes. Let's come back to our theme again tonight. Whosoever will believe. That's it, isn't it? And whosoever will, that's the scope. And the apostle puts it here for all nations. The Gentiles, of course, is what he really means, isn't it? He's thinking about far beyond the barriers, far beyond the enclosure of Judaism, far beyond that secluded, exclusive religion God has gone out to every man, to all nations. I think it's in the Epistle of Ephesians, or is it Colossians? I just forget for a moment. The Apostle talks about his labors, that he was taken up to be a preacher of the gospel to every creature under heaven. Every creature under heaven. What a marvelous scope the gospel is, isn't it? Why would we have kept all up in the glory and the throng of every tribe and people and tongue and nation? Every nation, all God's gospel, had a tremendous scope. It goes out to everybody. And so here with the God of Paul and his apostleship and his work in preaching the gospel, it was among all nations. Do you know that they have that God is going out to everybody tonight? It's very saddening that the world may have turned their backs, and I wonder if they have it. Maybe in this land of ours, all its gospel light and privilege, yes, I believe that this land has turned its back upon God, you know, I do really. Yet one hears of other lands, you know, other far off lands, where the gospel is having results, where the gospel is running and having that free course and glorified. We love to hear of souls blessed of the lands. Oh yes, the gospel of the grace of God is still going out. It goes out there, independent of class or whoever it might be, nationality. Doesn't matter who they are. Paul says, here in this chapter, among all nations, nobody can understand out of that. And don't like to talk to me in the open air, you know, we can have more than a minute. Next week, your legs, and find the grace of life. Fix the gospel in your open air. And tell folks what this word, whosoever means, that nobody, nobody can escape. Nobody can evade the issue. The Lord has made the scope of the gospel. Everybody, everyone, whosoever is the old gospel word, isn't it? In John 3 and 16. Well, we've got the scope of the gospel. Well, in the same verse, I want you to notice a little statement. In the middle of the verse, it says this: for obedience to the faith. Now that rendering isn't as good as it might be. It means faith obedience. Faith obedience. Now I call this tonight the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. God doesn't ask souls to do anything for salvation. God doesn't ask men to do some great feat of labor. He doesn't ask men to do any great works. He doesn't ask men to work and work and work for salvation. No, God has made the gospel available to you and me on the ground of the obedience of faith. See, in the terms of the gospel, in the gospel, God has set forth certain terms, hasn't he? Certain terms. We do what they are, don't we? Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the terms of the gospel. As these terms are laid down to men, how blessed if there is that faith obedience, there are that obedience of faith, obedience of faith, but taking God at His word and believing it, obeying it in simple faith, that's how we come into the benefit of the gospel. How many there are tonight, even in this land of ours, who think that by some other means they can get the favor of God, by some other means they can secure the favor of God, and you know, beloved, they cannot, can they? There's no other way but on the ground of faith. Believing. Not of works, that any man should boast, the apostle said. To him that worketh not, but to him that believeth, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Oh, the obedience of faith. How important it is. Don't you see it coming out in the apostle Paul when he was converted? What did he say? By the first words that almost fell upon his lips on the Damascus road. Oh Lord, what must I have had me to do? I've got run to and from up there. So well known, and one forgets them. Lord, source because of the gospel is known. The subject of the gospel is Christ. The scope of the gospel is all nations. And the simplicity of the gospel is obedience and faith. Now, about the last one. I want you to turn to verse 17. Verse 17. All right, call this one the secret of the gospel. I didn't want to run away with all our time, but I want to say a bit about the secret of the gospel. The reason why I call it a secret is that it says in verse 17 that there is something revealed. Let's read the verse, shall we? For therein, that is in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we sometimes talk about revealing the secret, don't we? Revealing the secret. Something we've kept dark, and there comes a time when we reveal the secret. Well, there's a secret in the gospel, and God has brought that secret into the mind, dear friend. He says what that secret is. It's the righteousness of God. Well, you might ask yourself the question, well, why? I don't understand that. I can't understand this matter of the righteousness of God as a secret revealed in the gospel. Whatever does the apostle mean by it? So very, very simply, it's this. God has brought to light a way whereby he can justify a sinner and do it righteously. That's it. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we say, how God can say, righteous me. Here in the gospel, there's a secret come out. It's the righteousness of God. I've got to turn to the cross, haven't I? I must turn to the cross because it's there. I say, God's righteousness. Oh yes. God doesn't bless the sinner and let down the standard, does he? God doesn't save the vile sinner and just weep over his sins. He doesn't do that. Oh no. At the cross, the whole weight of sin in its entirety was taken into account when Jesus died. He bore the punishment. He was made sin, the apostle said, made sin. Now, because he's borne all the condemnation, borne all the judgment, God in righteousness can say to the vile sinner, justify your faith. Justify your wonderful. Justify your faith and do it righteously. You see, dear friend, if you only see this, you know that. If God doesn't do it righteously, what's it worth? It's worth nothing, is it? If God doesn't do what he has done righteously, it's worth nothing. Another point is, if God hasn't blessed me righteously, somebody can point the finger at me. Somebody can accuse me that God has done all in perfect righteousness. There's nobody in heaven or in hell or upon earth can question that justification, righteousness that we believe in the gospel. Wonderful secret. I think that we the point where we just miss this point out a little bit in our teaching. You know that God has done what he's done righteously. It all comes to the fact that we have called it today. The righteousness of God at the present time, how God can be just. and the justifier. Oh, how he can be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. God is just and everything he does. John came out as a murderer, and he saves a murderer. He saves them righteously. I sometimes tell people, you know, I knew him. Well, yeah, I didn't know, but I'm very careful. I didn't know very, didn't know personally any of them. But I often tell about the man who lived up in Tyneside, and he was a Durham miner. And he was put in jail for manslaughter. When he got in the jail, he heard the gospel. He heard the gospel, and he was saved. He spent all his life in out of jail preaching the gospel in Newcastle Big Market. That's like one of these preaching places in Newcastle. There he was for many years, a faithful preacher of the word. I often say, you know, when there was a man who he was in jail for manslaughter, and the sentence was executed. He spent his term in imprisonment. Yet God saved him. And I tell you something. When God saved that man, he was right when he saved him. He was right when he saved him. That's exactly what the apostle means when he says that there's a secret of the gospel. It's this. It's the righteousness of God. God is right. Absolutely right. When he saved the sinner, all the judgment was paid and borne by Jesus upon the cross. So God said, Paul says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. But there's something else. And then we've got our 5 points tonight. I think we're going to do it pretty well. That these 5 points cover fairly well the elements and the various facets of the gospel, the source of it, the subject, its scope, its simplicity, and the secret. We ask you. You know, I have a feeling, you know, that I have a feeling that we ought to think about the secret. You know, I think it's so, so very important. The righteousness of God could not pass the sinner by. From the sinner, I mean, the perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Saviour's blood. Yes. 196. 196.